You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.
If we're going to be Christians, if we're going to serve God, if we're going to learn the Bible, read the Bible, live the Bible, we're going to have trouble. That's what being separate is all about. And so the truth is worth the trouble in what we've been sharing. Again, I state that this short series is to serve as a booster shot. But if we're going to be Christians, if we're going to serve God, if we're going to learn the Bible, read the Bible, live the Bible, we're going to have trouble. That's what being separate is all about. And so the truth is worth the trouble in what we've been sharing. Again, I state that this short series is to serve as a booster shot. Years ago when I was very young, almost beyond memory when I was that young, but I would have to go from time to time to the doctor and I would say, "Why do I got to go, Mom?" And she'd say, "You need a booster shot of this or a booster shot of that." And, of course, you know what that's like, especially the older ones in the room. It's nice to have a booster shot of something from time to time to reestablish your inoculation against this or against that. And so this short series is to serve as a booster shot, spiritually speaking, of courage for you to stay strong in your observance and keeping of the things that we have been taught by the Holy Spirit to do or to no longer do. Stay strong in what you've been taught and begun to practice. That's what this has been about. The truth is worth the trouble. Living the whole truth of God's Word has its benefits in this life and certainly will be worth the trouble it has caused us for when we stand before our eternal judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week I gave you a whole list of things that from what I've come to know of the Bible and how things developed over history that the church is involved in. I gave you a whole list. There was probably, I don't know, 22, 24 things or so that we've practiced for years that, you know, we've come to understand we shouldn't be doing this as Christians. We shouldn't be doing this as a church. And some of those things I threw out there, at least toward the end, you probably never heard before. And I wanted to start off today, as we end up today, giving you some scripture background for some of the things that I said last week. And I'm going to start with the fact that Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9, and yes, Deuteronomy is in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is legitimate. It is valid. It is necessary for a Christian to read and understand and study. It's in the Old Testament that we see that God is first. You need to know this. You need to be reminded of this. God is first, holy. That's what we see in the Old Testament. We see God revealed as holy. And He is holy above everything else that He is. Nothing else that He is will violate His holiness. His love is so great for you. And yet if you will not give your life over to Jesus, if you will not repent of your sin, if you will not be washed in the blood, His holiness will throw you in hell. Our God is first and foremost holy. That's why you need to read the Old Testament. That's one very good reason, is to understand that God is holy. And we see in the Old Testament especially a whole bunch of things that God doesn't like. In fact, when you see the word abominable or abomination or wicked, those are the things that he hates the worst. And there's a lot of that that's going on today in our culture, today in our country, and today in our churches. So I read Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9, just one verse. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now he's talking to the children of Israel that are about to, in some short time, go into the promised land. But that word extends across the ages to you and me, for we who have been brought into a promised land ourselves by the blood of Jesus. So what applied to them as the people of God, their promised land, applies to us as the people of God, the promises that he offers us. And he says, what about that? When you come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do the abominations of those nations. Whatever they're doing, don't do those things. In other places, he says more than once, the reason I am kicking them out of the land, the reason that I'm going to send you in there to destroy most of them, is because of the things they're doing. So don't go in there and do those things, whatever they are. That word abominations in the Hebrew means a disgusting thing. Whatever you can think of that would be the most disgusting thing you can think of, that's not bad enough how it looks to God. The word abomination means an abhorrence. Thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 28 says, you shall not make any cuttings in your flesh. I mentioned last week that we're not to make cuttings in our flesh. Now, our young people have got a fad going on. It's been going on for, I don't know, 10 years or so. I don't remember what it's called. But they actually will cut, they'll carve into their flesh using a knife or some sharp instrument. This says, you shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead. Now, they had reasons, I suppose, to do it in the wicked nations, in honor of the dead or in memory of the dead or something like that. But in our day and age, they don't need somebody that's died for them to make cuttings in their flesh. So as Christians, we shouldn't be doing that. But look what else it says in that same verse. Nor print any marks upon you. That's a tattoo. Now, if you come to Jesus and you got tattoos, that's different. You know, if you can get rid of them, get rid of them. If you can't, you can't. They've got ways and means and devices and chemicals now, I understand. I don't have any tattoos, but they've got a way that you can get rid of those things if you choose to. We had a brother in the Lord years ago that came to our church, and he had the most vulgar tattoo I have ever seen on a human being, right on his forearm. I mean, you couldn't help but see it. It was an abomination. It was disgusting. And he felt so bad. He got it when he was in the Navy. And so this poor brother, whenever there would be a meeting, he would always be wearing long sleeves, even in the heat of the summer. And I understand that. As Christians, however, and I have seen a Christian or two go out and get a tattoo, we are commanded not to do that. That is the way of the nations. So you shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. I'm not surprised then. What's the devil want to do to the entire population at the end of this age? He wants to put a tattoo on every single person. Why? In one part, because it defies the Word of God. And it claims them for himself forever. Because as you know, the mark of the beast, if somebody takes that in their right hand or their forehead, they are eternally doomed. There is no going back. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. Remember I said men shouldn't dress like women and women shouldn't dress like men or in their clothes. You probably said, well, where did that come from? He just made that up. No, it's there in the Word of God. Look at what it says. For all that do so are disgusting. They're an abomination. They're an abhorrence unto the Lord thy God. I guess a good rule of thumb is this. Men, you should look like men in the way you dress. Women, there should be no question that you're females in the way that you dress. I'll leave the rest to what you decide to yourself. But let's make sure, how many times have you seen somebody out in public? There was a time when I walked up at a check register over at one of our local supermarkets, and I walked up behind a human being. I didn't know if it was a man or a woman. I honestly didn't. They had a short haircut. The clothes they wore were all men's. And yet, when this human being turned around, if it was a man, he had the biggest breasts I've ever seen on a man. So it was apparently a woman, but you couldn't tell except for the fact that this human being was very full-busted. That shouldn't be. There should be no question when you walk into a room that you're a man or that you're a woman, no matter your age. Jeremiah chapter 10, Brother Andrew read it this morning. I'd wondered if he peeked at my notes. But I don't think he had. It'd been okay if he had. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 1, "Hear ye the word of the Lord which speaketh unto you, O house of Israel." We could say, O people of God in the 21st century. "Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of the heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them, for the customs of the people are vain. The one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman, with an axe. They deck it." Remind you of any songs for this time of the year? "They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers that it not move." And I remind you again, when thou come into the land which the Lord giveth thee, thou shalt not learn, or we could say, you should give up the abominations of the nations. Now, instead of us as Christians trying to find teachings and doctrines, maybe even congregations and man-made traditions that serve to give us excuse, to excuse us from walking in obedience to God's Word, instead of going after and looking for things that give us loopholes, as we talked about, instead of looking for things, teachings and doctrines and man-made traditions that serve to excuse us from walking in obedience to God's Word, let us once and for all identify those requirements of God that the Lord Jesus Christ has satisfied by His death, and then walk in obedience to everything else that we see in the King James Version Holy Bible. In other words, find out what it is that we don't have to do according to the Word, by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to do those, but everything else that remains, we should pay strict attention to in almost every case. There are only a very few things that do not apply to us as the people of God as a result of the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. If we know what the things are that we are truly no longer commanded to do, then all other things that remain in God's Word are those things that we are called to do out of love and obedience to God. And what are those requirements of God that His people that have been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? What are those requirements of God that His people no longer must do and should do, actually? We shouldn't do these things. Well, the first thing, if you've never heard, is animal sacrifices for sin are out. We don't need bulls and goats and those animals that are to be without blemish and perfect in appearance. We don't need to sacrifice those for our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ's blood has perfectly accomplished what the blood of animals could only temporarily hide from God. You see, the blood of bulls and goats did nothing but temporarily hide it one more year. It was only when Jesus' precious blood was shed that all those things would be washed away. Imagine going down when the tide is low at the seashore and you carve in your name, or you carve in, no, better yet, you carve in the worst thing that you've ever done. The worst sin imaginable that you've ever done. You carve it into the sand. And just imagine as the tide comes in, as the blood of Jesus, it comes in and it laps back and forth. And before very long, in a matter of seconds sometimes, that has been washed away. There's no evidence that it ever happened. That's what the blood of Jesus does for you. That's why we're not to offer animal sacrifices for sin anymore. Now I say as a caveat, and I've been trying to prepare you for this, there is one thing that will happen in these last days, and that's the restoration of the evening and morning oblations. That is not have anything to do with sin. The world and most of the church that are ignorant will rise up and condemn that and stand behind the Antichrist when he goes to the Temple Mount and stops that. The morning and evening oblations have nothing to do with sin. Be careful when they begin doing those things that you too don't condemn them. But all the other animal sacrifices for sin are done away with because of Jesus' shed blood on the cross. Here's something else that we don't need anymore. Even though the nation of Israel, the unbelieving nation of Israel, believing in Jesus as their Messiah, the unbelieving nation of Israel is about to, as soon as they are given the chance, they're about to instigate, and that's the Levitical priesthood. We do not need the Levitical priesthood anymore. We don't need the earthly priest, and we don't need the earthly temple. You have been made priests unto God. Whether you carry that, whether you function in that way or not, is that's something that God and you have to work out. But we don't need priests to go to like they do in the Catholic Church and confess our sins and ask for forgiveness and what do I do and all this other stuff. We don't need that. We don't need the temple. Why? Because you are the temple. We are the temple. He doesn't want to dwell. How can God dwell in a 100 by 100 even square foot building, even if it was 50 stories high? How could God dwell in that? And yet He has chosen to dwell in you and in me. And the Bible says He's building us up together as a holy temple. That's the temple that is to be in existence. So we don't need the Levitical priesthood anymore. We also do not need an earthly high priest, because the Lord Jesus became our high priest. If you don't understand that, if you want more information on that, I ask you to read and reread and reread the book of Hebrews, especially. It's mostly all about that. Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our high priest. So we don't need one on the earth. It offends God if we try to set up a high priest between us and God that is not the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's something else as we begin to zero in on, finish up that short list of things that we don't need to do anymore. And if these are the things we don't need to do, unless I've missed something and I don't think I have of any significance, pretty much everything else in the Word of God we still need to care about. We still need to understand and practice in our life. We do not need to physically be circumcised. Now for you ladies, that was never a problem. But for anybody born a male with a peanut, as my little grandson calls, you don't need to be circumcised because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Physical circumcision has been done away with. It's still a good idea health-wise. There are some benefits to physical circumcision. But don't get born again and say, well, man, I got to go get circumcised because I'm a Christian now. No, you don't have to do that. Because circumcision was a type and a shadow. It was something that we could see that was going to happen for all of us, men and women, when the Lord Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected, the Holy Spirit come into our lives. You see, circumcision was a type and shadow of your requirement, the requirement of God on you to cut off the flesh. That carnal nature within you that loves to sin, loves the world, that's to be circumcised. That's something that happens on the inside of you, no more on the outside of you. So we no longer need physical circumcision. And finally, I was hesitant to put this in, but I stuck it in. You can think about it, you're not, it doesn't matter. But capital punishment for breaking God's commands. Now, I will tell you this, I believe in capital punishment. I'm sorry that there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people on death row that have been there for 10, 15, and 20 years. If you've been convicted of a capital crime, there should be a speedy execution of it, if there's no question about it. But we no longer, as the nation was, required to invoke capital punishment for breaking God's laws. Now, if Brother Kevin gets found or spotted on the Sabbath gathering sticks for a fire, Brother Noel and I and Brother Andrew aren't going to gather a bunch of stones and go looking for him. He'll be happy to know. God's commands don't require that we impose, that we carry out capital punishment. Just so that you got that clear, because there's always some guy that wants to stand and say, well, what about this? Or what about the Old Testament says that if you curse father and mother, let him die the death. Man, 3/4 of our adolescent population in America would be dead tomorrow. That is a fact. No, we don't do those things. We leave those things to God and the rightful authorities and parents. Right? Are we still to represent and live by the Ten Commandments? Yes! And all 10 of them, by the way. Most people don't want, oh, well, I'll live by 9 of them, but that 4th one, I just don't believe that's the case anymore. That's the way I've been taught. That's the way my father was taught. That's the way the church has practiced even well after Luther changed a whole bunch of things. Yes, we're to represent them as the truth of God, the way of God, and we're to live them, all 10 of them. Are there to be penalties and punishments for the violation of just and right civil and criminal laws? Absolutely. The Bible teaches that when crimes have been committed, when wrongs have been done, it needs to be righted, needs to be dealt with. But it must be administered as by duly authorized authorities. We cannot take it upon ourselves to punish or penalize those that commit crimes against us. There is a way, albeit with more and more loopholes these days. There is to be penalties and punishments for violations as long as it's carried out by duly authorized authorities, and that includes the death penalty in certain cases. You may disagree on that point. Maybe you don't. I happen to take the stand that that is still the mind of God. Are we to be generous givers and supporters of God's work? And are we to see after the fatherless, the widows, and the poor? Yes! Can we do all the things that are made legal in our country? No, not if they violate any part of God's Word from Genesis to Revelation. Now, if they legalize going 80 miles an hour down the freeway, you can probably get away with that before God. But there's a whole bunch of other things they have legalized in our country and other places of the world. Just because it's legal doesn't mean you can do it before God and it's okay. It's not. We dare not forget that God does not lie and God does not change. And His Word says in the King James Version Holy Bible that He hates the sin of homosexuality. He hates murder in any form. And that especially includes the child in the womb. He hates illicit drug use, improper drug use, over drug use. In the New Testament, that word is used as witchcraft or sorcery. And it's the word pharmacia. Have you been to your pharmacia lately? Now, if you've got issues, you take them up with God. I'm not your judge. But there are a lot of Christians that are so wrapped up in their drug use
they can't think straight. How in the world are they going to understand what God wants from them and begin to claim those things for themselves?
And God has commanded His people to turn away from all the abominable celebrations and practices of the nations. Are there things in the Old Testament? Are there things in the Old Testament that we will be judged by at the judgment seat of Christ? Yes, a great many things. I hope you'll read it and reread it. Come to know what's in there and then live your life according to how a holy God has said His people will live. The truth is worth the trouble. Christians that profess to know the Word of God, including those that are priests and pastors, those in ministry, Christians who profess to know the Word of God, declare their ignorance of it or their arrogant presumption upon God's Word when they say to such believers as you and to me, all those things that you do are under the law, and we are no longer under the law, but under grace.
They declare their ignorance of the Word of God
and their commitment to it, by the way. So what? You that say that, you can disregard the Ten Commandments?
Well, no, I didn't say that.
Ask such a person, if you're willing, what law or part of the law are you talking about? Certainly not all of it, because the Ten Commandments started it all. And they've not been set aside. For the record, speaking for myself and my household, honoring what God's Word says about Sabbath keeping, honoring His feast days, not participating in the millennia-old pagan celebrations, and eating foods that are on God's approved dietary menu only, are not at all burdensome for the doer, especially this doer, but are instead doing those things are a delight. And after all, the Bible says, for those that do it because of the right reasons, the Sabbath is to be a delight. Those things are a delight to me. They bring me greater peace and I enjoy better health. For all those things, not just because of the clean and unclean rules. We went through a series of 4 or 5 weeks. To eat or not we eat, should we ask that question? And we discovered that eating those things that are clean is not about health at all. It's about holiness. And the New Testament says, be ye holy, for I am holy. If you don't know these things as we do, my household, rather than knock it, for those that don't know it, rather than knock it, try it. For 3 months. I mean, honestly, sincerely, genuinely, out of love for God, walk according to what His Word says and see if you're not at more peace, stronger and healthier and more sure of the Lord Jesus Christ. I challenge you. Let me remind you again what Jesus said about this law that men say we are no longer under. Let me remind you what He who wrote it through Moses in the Old Testament said when He walked the earth in a human body. You tell me if He did away with the law. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. We've been through this, but I dare say I've got to stick it in here again because there may be others who will listen to this message that have not heard this before. But it's always good to remind ourselves. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is teaching. Chapter 5, verse 17. He said, Think not. That I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. See, there we gotcha. He fulfilled it. We don't have to do those things anymore. You don't know how to study the Bible. I'm going to come back to that. But right there, an innocent person just coming to Jesus should be able to read that and know, well, he didn't destroy the law, he came to fulfill it. Now I need to understand what the word fulfill means. But look what else he says. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away. Has heaven and earth passed away, dear ones? Is it gone? If it is, I'm in somebody's really weird dream. He said, till, when that happens, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle, we can liken a jot and a tittle to a dot over an I and a cross through a T or something like that. That means though the littlest, most obscure part of anything that's in writing. If the littlest, most obscure part of what God has put in writing, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. I have news for you. The earth is still here. The Word of God has not been done away with in any way, shape, or form except for the things that I've outlined for you just 15 minutes ago. Till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he, if he ends up being saved, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now that, by the way, is in the next age. Although the kingdom of heaven is breaking through now, he's primarily, I believe, speaking about when the kingdom of heaven is obviously here and we're under the rulership and the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. That kingdom of heaven. Whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, who, by the way, kept every jot and tittle of the law, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. That should make you go back and wonder about what we've been taught. Now, let me quickly go back and tell you. Though, verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy. That word destroy means, from the Greek, to loosen, to give you loopholes, to make it easier for you. It does not mean that. Do not think I've come to destroy. It means to demolish or put a halt to it. It means to dissolve or disunify or overthrow or throw down. Jesus' coming did not do any of those things, which so many people that say, we were under law, now we're under grace, we don't need to worry about any of that. They're disagreeing with what Jesus said. So the word destroy means to loosen, demolish, halt, dissolve, disunify, overthrow, throw down, or destroy. I am not come to destroy the law. What does the word law mean? Because there are several words law used in the Bible, old and new. There's the law of sin and death. The law of righteousness. The one Jesus was talking about here, according to the Greek word, means the general regulations of Moses. That means everything that Moses taught while he was the leader of Israel, which included the things that I read to you, those four passages I read to you. It includes the Ten Commandments. It includes so much more. That's the law Jesus was referring to, that everybody is so quick to say, we don't need to worry about any of that anymore. I just never did get that, even though I probably used it myself a time or two way back when I was ignorant. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So people say, see there, he took care of everything, we're no longer bound by those things. No, the word fulfill means to verify. I came to verify what Moses taught you. It means to fully preach. To get in your face about your sin. It means to make full, to fill to the full those things that are on God's mind. I think of my mind when I think of that particular meaning of the word fulfill. I need to, literally, one of the words is cram. We need to cram our mind with God's Word. I think I told you about the two little boys that come walking into grandma's house one day, and the one little boy said to the other, he says, "Your grandmother's always reading the Bible." He says, "Yeah, I think she's cramming for her final." Wherefore, verse 19, I'm sorry, I jumped ahead of myself. "Till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." That means till all be finished, till all come to pass, which would mean the coming of the kingdom of heaven, the thousand-year reign, and those such things, when all of that has come to pass. And you notice that it's the end of the thousand-year reign that this heaven and earth are burned up, and a new heaven and earth are brought into being. So that word fulfilled, till all be fulfilled in verse 18, means till all be finished, till the plan of God comes to pass. Verse 19, "Whoever shall break," that word means to loosen, to break up, to dissolve, to put off, to set free from, to let you skate out of, in modern day terms. "Whosoever shall break one," and the literal rendering could be, "whosoever shall break even one of the least of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least." That word there means smallest in rank, smallest in authority, least in importance, and in respect in the kingdom of heaven. If you teach those things and you do those things contrary to God's word, you might be a private peeling potatoes and cleaning the dishes, in an earthly example, in God's kingdom. "But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great." That word means big, simply means big, but includes high, mighty, strong, and highly esteemed in the kingdom of heaven, by doing and teaching the commandments of God. That includes you, dear ones. It's not just talking about teachers and those that are leaders in the church. It's talking about everyone that will bother to do and teach the commandments of God that apply. "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven." I remind you of that when people say that the law has been done away with, we're no longer under the law, we're under grace. Jesus said completely the opposite. The only thing that we're no longer have to do and should do are those things that I've identified to you minutes ago. Now, so here we are, practicing the truth of what we believe is God's Word as a tiny, tiny minority in the midst of all that profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I, and the few that practice these things that we've talked about. A tiny, tiny minority. I remind you of the message couple of years ago. Being in the minority, I preached, it was just a one-week lesson that basically outlined, if you're in the tiny minority, the chances are you're doing it right. The chances are almost guaranteed, because the majority is always wrong. We are in a tiny minority among all that profess to be Christians. Not saying they're not Christians. I'm saying what we have chosen, the path that we are taking, is one that very, 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 very few take. That's why I'm trying to encourage you. Stay on this path. The truth you're living, you're suffering for, is worth the trouble. Why bother? Why not just go along with the crowd? Because we know what the Bible says and what the historical record shows, which upholds God's Word, and that makes us accountable to God to be doers of His Word. In simple terms, why bother? Why don't we just go along with the crowd? Because we know better. You got two youngsters, one of them has been warned about this or that and the other hasn't, and they both go out and do it. What do you say to the one that didn't do it? You say, you really shouldn't ever do that again. If you ever do that again, you will get a spanking. To the other, we say, You, on the other hand, you knew better. Let's go into the next room. We know better. That's why we don't just go along with the crowd. Because the Almighty spanking to those that know better and yet don't follow God's word is going to be one that you'll never forget. I'm sure, in eternity. Let me share some verses for you to help you let this seat in. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Now he here was in more so talking about those that turned their back on faith in Jesus Christ. But for people that learn the truth about the things that we've been sharing, the things that we practice, and turn their back on that, there's going to be consequences, I promise you. He even refers, he reminds us that such a person that does this is like the dog that is turned to his own vomit and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. I mean, if you've ever seen a dog do that, and I have many times, I mean, it's disgusting. It's like, oh, don't ever lick me again. Oh, how disgusting. And that's what Peter is saying. People are like that know the truth and go back to the old way, which is the world's way, the devil's way in many instances. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered in the flesh, suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh. Remember what I said circumcision was about, really? It's circumcising the flesh that loves to go in sin and be a part of the world. That he should no longer live his rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, passions of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange, those that still do it, they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Well, they're not celebrating Christmas today. They're over there having church. Last time Christmas fell on Sunday at our church, we took the day off. And many of them did. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Ah, but listen, for you and for they, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. Remember that spanking I told you about? We're not going to get that spanking.
Well, there may be other things that you're going to be reprimanded for, or you'll be have regrets about. But none of these things, dear ones, if you practice the truth.
2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5, 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Romans 14:10. Brother Noel's been chewing on Romans 14 for a long time, and I'm glad. I encourage everybody to chew on the word like he's been chewing on Romans 14. Verse 10 says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ, as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself, his choices, what he did, what he didn't do, based on what he knew and learned or didn't. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. John chapter 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him, those that believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. What's the opposite? If you profess to be a Christian and you do not continue in his word, you are not a disciple. I wouldn't want to be caught there on judgment day. If you continue, that means stay, dwell, abide, remain. Jesus said, if you stay, dwell, abide, remain in my word, then are ye my learners, my disciples, my pupils, indeed. And then he goes on, and ye shall know the truth, which is the word of God. This word know means become resolved, be sure, understand, become one with, just like a man and a woman do in marriage. That's how we are to know the Word. We become one with it. That's what that word means, to know the truth. And he says, and ye shall know the truth. And if you know the truth, not just know of it, but you know it, you're walking in unity with it. If you know the truth, then the truth shall make you free. Make you free is one word in the Greek, and it means to set you at liberty from the dominion of sin, to liberate you, to deliver you. That's why we urge you. We urge you, we urge you. Read, study, memorize, meditate upon the Word of God. Become one in the Word of God, and you will be set free by your becoming one with the Word. Not just knowing it. Thousands and thousands of Christians read it, and they know what's in there, but they're not one with it. And they're still stuck in their sin. Galatians 6, verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh, remember what circumcision does, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, of the Spirit reap everlasting life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap. Remember, the truth is worth the trouble. In due season we shall reap if we faint not, if we don't give up in the race. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And therefore, brothers and sisters, let us, you and I, you and me, let us not grow weary in our well-doing, in doing those things that the Word teaches us about being righteous and being holy and having faith in what God says, having faith in what God saith, unlike Eve. Remember the devil? He started sin with a question. The question was, hath God said? Did God really say? Did he really mean that for you in the 21st century? Therefore, let us not grow weary in well-doing, especially in those things that the Word teaches us about being righteous and about being holy and about having faith in what God says. Others before us have done it no matter the trouble that it caused them. And we are to also. It is the way of faith that our spiritual father Abraham established. And Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and Moses, and Rahab carried on with according to Hebrews chapter 11. But let me read you what else Hebrews says in verse 32. What shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith, what God had spoken to them, and they didn't give up on. They honored it to the T. Through faith subdued kingdom, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in asunder. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. I wonder Would God say that about your life today and my life today? The world is not worthy of me. I hope so. I don't know, and I'm not going to pretend like my life is worthy. I still have much to grow and much to learn and much to practice. Of whom the world was not worthy of these. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received, not the promise. We could say, yet. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And I would note these all that are named here, and the nameless ones, all followed the inspiration of God and the word from Jehovah, despite the trouble it assured them to have. Verse chapter 12, verse 1, "And so, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin that so easily doth beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Now let me wrap this up by giving you some scriptures that tell us what else can be said of the worth. What else can be said of the worth of our truth following trouble? Why? Because of this and other passages. Let me read this to you. John 17:4. Jesus is praying and he says, "I have given them thy word. And the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also sent them into the world." Listen to this. "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." One of the reasons it's worth it, because by the truth that we practice, we are sanctified in the sight of God by it. We are set apart in God's sight. That has great value, dear ones. We are sanctified through the truth that we study, that we read, that we learn, that we practice. We are sanctified. We are set apart. We are made holy. Not just in title, but in reality. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. I've already read this, but let me read it in this context of it being why the truth is worth the trouble. "Think not," Jesus said, "that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever shall break one of these least commandments, and shall so shall teach men, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever..."
Anyone and everyone. "Whosoever shall do and teach," what? "The commandments of God. Whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." That's worth the trouble to me. John 14:21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." If I didn't love Jesus, I wouldn't give a hoot about these things. I love God. I love Elohim. And I want to know what He says. And I want to know what matters to Him. And I want to keep it. Because I love Him. "And keepeth them, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me..." Now tell me if this isn't worth a whole lot. "He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father." Not everybody that professes to be a Christian, and may in fact be saved, loves the commandments, walks according to the commandments. This tells us, for those that do, there is a special relationship given them by the Father.
He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, all of it, in him verily is the love of God perfected. I like that, and it's brought about by keeping the commandments of God. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he, Jesus, walked, who did not destroy the law of God. But he came to fully preach it. He came to verify it and to confirm it. That's what our lives are called to do. Daniel chapter 12, an obscure verse. Here it's talking about when the Antichrist increases his presence and power. Verse 1 says, and at that time shall Michael, the great archangel, stand up, the great prince that standeth with the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, just around the corner, such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time, and that at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine. What gives us wisdom? The Word of God. Knowing it, practicing it, walking in it, teaching it. They shall shine. That word means gleam. Be light. Will send out light. They shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. If you ever wondered if the Lord was going to restore the earth back to the way it was, there's your answer. Because we don't have a firmament today. Adam did till the flood when it was burst. God's going to restore the firmament probably after Jesus stepped down upon the earth for that 1,000-year reign. There will once again be a firmament, a canopy of water around the earth which will have its own glory or reflect the glory of Jesus. That's why it's mentioned here. And they that shall be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. James chapter 1 verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Or we could say persecuted for the love of the truth, practice of the truth. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. There's another reason why the truth is worth the trouble. We shall receive, if you tried and make it through, you don't give up, the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that, what? Love him. Revelation 3:7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know, verse 8, I know thy works. Verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. These, by their works, already have been given their crown. Whether they know it or not, they've been given the crown. And Jesus said, stand tall, get through it, and you won't lose that which you've already earned. He that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, I'm beginning to close out now. 1 Corinthians 2, 9, the truth is worth the trouble. But as it is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And how have we seen in these scriptures? Them that love him do what? They keep his commandments. Those are the ones that have this promise, not everybody. Revelation 22, verse 11, the last book of the Bible. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. He's not coming empty-handed for you. But what is he coming in his hand for you? What's in his hand for you? Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Oh man, look what he says here at the end of the Bible. Blessed are they that do his commandments. That they, look at, now if you don't think all those other things were worth the trouble, look at this. You've heard me talk about the New Jerusalem, how big and grand and beautiful and awesome and spectacular and prestigious it is. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they, who? They that do his commandments. That they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into that city, period, but I'll add, where God Himself is seated. That's worth the trouble. Amen. Live according to the truth found in God's Word. Living according to the truth found in God's Word is and is going to be worth the trouble it has brought you. That is what the Holy Bible also teaches us. Bless the Lord. The truth is worth your trouble. Lord, we do thank you for the Word of God, for the encouragement that you've given us in this short series. I pray, Lord, that it is a blessing to others like it's been a blessing to my heart. Oh, Lord. We thank you for the truth of your word from Genesis 1 through Revelation 22. No wonder you said, don't change it, don't take anything out, don't add anything to it, or it's going to cost you. All I want you to do is do what it says, just as it's written in the King James Version, Holy Bible. Thank you, Father, for giving us your perfect word. We bless you today, Lord. We honor you. Father, help us to come to know that we can count on you and we can trust every word. Lord, we ask that you help us to understand that we can trust the word that you give us and it will defeat the enemy. Thank you, Jesus, for the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We ask in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen.
Listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moreshoreword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moreshoreword.com. That's www.moreshoreword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.